It's Monday afternoon. The Gordon Chapel is all set up. The chairs are lined up in neat, straight rows with neat aisles. Small, travel-sized Kleenex are spread around among the chairs. The lights are up, the candles are lit, and in the chancel there are two large, identical flower arrangements, one on either side of the chancel, and in the middle, right between them, on a pillar, there is an urn. Impossibly small, a tiny urn. A baby's body is such a small thing. The guests begin to arrive. They are wearing somber colors. Their faces are sober, downcast. Family and dear, dear friends greet each other. For the most part, they greet each other in silence. Hugs, the squeezing of a hand, a gentle pat or touch, wordless greetings, for there are no words equal to a baby's death. The young parents were married 4 years ago in that same chapel by our wedding minister, by Cal Genzel. And 2 years ago, right here at this font, they brought their first child to be baptized. But Monday, they're in the chapel to commend into God's love and care their second child, an infant. Our voices husky, we pray together on behalf of this small young soul. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The biblical author commands, remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured as if you yourself are being tortured. Remember those who grieve as though you yourself are grieving. This is a tall order. Too tall for us. I am not capable of remembering those who are tortured as if I am being tortured. And I cannot, and I will not, pretend to know the torturous grief of a parent who has lost a child. And then I realized the author isn't writing to me or to you as individuals. The author is writing to the church. The whole church. The church triumphant. The church visible and invisible. The church universal. The quick and the dead. For we are greater than the sum of our parts. The family whose baby we commended to God last Monday afternoon was ministered to by the whole church. And it took that entire church, the quick and the dead, to minister to this family. They were ministered to by the beauty and solemnity of the Gothic chapel, by the ancient rite of funeral and burial, by the organist's tender rendition of Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. They were ministered to by the way the children of the Old South preschool, back from a walk outside, tiptoed past the chapel on their way to the elevator out of respect for a grieving family. They were ministered to by the ancient psalms we recited together through our tears. They were ministered to by the venerable prayers we prayed, prayers worn smooth and beautiful by the passing streams of time. They were ministered to by the institution of ordination by which some among us are authorized to handle the mysteries of life and death. They were ministered to by your staff, who held their grief so tenderly. As we made arrangements, they were ministered to by the church's greatest treasure, the story of resurrection. Remember those who grieve, says the author of Hebrews, as if you yourselves are grieving. But it's too tall an order for any one of us alone, but not too tall for the church. That's why it's not good enough when somebody says to me, oh, I worship God. I worship God up on the mountain. I worship God in the ski mountain or the golf course. Now, that may be true that you worship God on the mountain or the golf course, but I tell you this, it does nothing for the world's pain. Sometimes I think there is no greater purpose for these walls than to feel and absorb the world's pain. Over 50,000 people enter this sanctuary every year. That's not counting the families who came for baptism today. It's not counting the bell choir, the vocal choir, or all of you. It's not counting people who come to worship, weddings, funerals, concerts, graduations, lectures, or meetings. 50,000 people. That's not counting the Old South preschoolers and their families, the Snowden High School students and their families who come here 5 days a week. 50,000 people come here a year. Not counting those who come for AA meetings, rehearsals, productions, music lessons, fundraisers, yoga, retreats, overnight. Not counting the staff of Old South Church or volunteers or florists or plumbers or electricians, inspectors, caterers, mail carriers, organ conservator, piano tuner, or any other delivery people. 50,000 people every year walk in off the street to enter this sanctuary just to be with God, to pray, to wonder, sometimes to take photos, to get out of the cold or the rain. And some of those 50,000 people write their prayers out, put them in the box in the back, and they leave their prayers in our keeping. Occasionally there are prayers of thanksgiving and praise, but I have to tell you the truth, mostly not. Mostly they are desperate prayers, pleading for help, begging for miracles. And this past week, some of their prayers sounded like this.
I pray for 5-year-old Damon. Oh God, help him regain his hearing.
For my friend Abigail, who is accidentally pregnant and doesn't know what to do.
My mom is very ill, has a brain cancer. She will leave us soon. Give her a prayer, just to comfort her. Thanks.
Help me to be a good father. Watch over my son and daughter. Keep them safe. Please, God.
Please remember our daughter, Kinta,
who has endured a grave illness.
She is struggling to recover.
Not so much in body anymore,
but very much in spirit.
May she find hope and comfort and joy again.
Love her parents.
It is Monday evening now. The family and friends who came to the Gordon Chapel to commend to God an infant, they are long gone. Their grief remains with them, but they have left the building. Peace cranes hang from the pulpit now, made by Old South Church School children to give witness to their solidarity with the people and nation of Japan. The church office, assisted by volunteers Lois and Shelley, produced and folded 1,000 bulletins for the citywide candlelight vigil for Japan. And some 18 members of Old South, who among you are those 18 who volunteered and ushered that day? Raise your hands for me. 18 members of Old South Church came here to keep vigil with those who were keeping vigil, to minister with those who weep for Japan. And our guests begin to arrive slowly in twos and threes, couples, families, friends, co-workers, many of them Asian, Japanese. As they enter, each is handed a candle and a bulletin. We are gathered to lament what has occurred in Japan: earthquake, tsunami, nuclear disaster, a trifold calamity of apocalyptic proportions. And the vigil, it lasts 2 hours. 2 hours of tears, stories, and firsthand accounts. A Buddhist monk chants an ancient prayer that is wrung from the heart of the universe. The president of the Japan Society of Boston reads desperate emails from Japan, emails blurting their truth in real time. And as he reads, you can feel the water rising, homes dislodging from their foundations, and panic setting in. And we are here in the sanctuary, huddled against a catastrophe around which we cannot wrap our heads. And so we weep, sing, pray, hug, light candles. We try to warm our cold souls by candlelight, and we ache for the light from our small flames to reach and warm the people of Japan. Remember those who grieve, writes the author, as if you yourself are grieving. Remember those who suffer calamity as though you yourselves are suffering calamity. But it's a tall order, too tall for any of us alone. How can we possibly understand the suffering of the Japanese father whose wife, children, mother were carried into the sea in a moment's time? But here's the thing. The author of the letter to the Hebrews wasn't writing to you as an individual or to me. He isn't expecting you or me to suffer or grieve in this way. He is writing to the whole church, the body of Christ around the world and across time, the quick and the dead, the church universal, for we are larger than the sum of our parts. Over 50,000 people enter this sanctuary every year. Some of them write out their prayers and leave them for us in our keeping. Occasionally, there are prayers of thanksgiving and praise, but mostly not. For the most part, they are urgent, desperate prayers asking for help, hope, miracles. And this past week, some of their prayers sounded like this.
I pray for the tsunami victims in Japan, for all who were swept away by that terrible, terrible wave.
Please pray for all the Japanese people in the Japanese country in this difficult time.
I am praying for our friend Francis and all victims of the Pike River mine and the people of Christchurch, New Zealand.
Please pray for Libya, Syria, Egypt, Iran, Afghanistan, Israel, Palestine, and Jordan. Oh God, I pray for peace on this earth.
Our soldiers, give them courage. Keep them from harm.
God, please help us stop being racist.
Church, hear this. Hospitality is not optional for us. The hospitality of grieving with those who grieve, suffering with those who suffer, is not optional for us. Hospitality is a biblical mandate, an ecclesiastical exigency, a churchly charge. Every Monday morning, therefore, Sexton Robert Blenheim arrives here early, around 6:30 or 7 a.m. He picks up the trash outside that is brought in on the winds that gets into our gardens and portico. He sweeps the sidewalks around the church. He vacuums the tower entry and the narthex. He walks up and down the aisles in the sanctuary, straightening, picking up. He turns on the lights. At about 7:50 a.m., our receptionist, Corey Spence, arrives. Corey takes off his coat, unwraps the scarf from around his neck, settles in at the office, checks the messages on the church's answering machine, and just before 8 a.m., he signals to Robert, who opens the great doors onto the street. Robert sets out the heavy signboards. Sanctuary in the City, declares one. Open for prayer, invites another. You are welcome here, says a third. And the world, fulsome, urgent, funny, desperate, joyful, intoxicated, ashamed, weary, and grief-stricken, the world tumbles into this house of God, into this place that is big enough because it is so much bigger than the sum of its parts, big enough to absorb all the world can bring to it.
Good morning, Mom. Good morning, Dad. I'm 58 years old today. Can you believe it? I miss you so much. Thank you for everything. Your son, Walter.
Pray for the homeless. Keep them warm. Keep them safe.
Dear God, I'm from Detroit. You probably know that. And I'm trying to get settled in Boston. You probably know that too. Could you help me find a job, please? I really, really, really need one. Thank you in advance. Yours truly, Guillermo.